are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
Happy Father's Day, especially to all you dads out there. So good to have you with us this morning. Well, we're going to continue our series this morning on the ups and downs of life. Mountains and valleys, we've all been through them, right? Highs and lows, goods and bads. We all experience that on a constant basis. I heard Rick Warren say one time, he said, you know, I used to think life was kind of good and then bad and then good and then bad. And he said, what I've discovered is it's more like a train track. You got that good thing going on all the time and you got that other one going on all the time too. And sometimes that's true, but there are peaks and valleys, aren't there, in our life? Have you ever noticed that there's seasons to life? Anybody live long enough to notice this? Yeah, there are different seasons, different places in life, that, and each one of them presents a new challenge. Each one of them presents something to us that comes at us with maybe a little different angle, and yet what I've discovered is that some of the same fear, intimidation, and ridicule that the enemy tries against us in a previous season, it's the same thing. The challenges are different. They're different and new, but the same old voice. How many of you know that Satan is not all that creative? He just keeps coming at us with fear and intimidation, and that's the valley that we're looking at today, calling it the valley of fear, intimidation, and ridicule. Most of you probably know the story that we're going to look at today. You're probably pretty familiar with it, heard it somewhere along the way, whether you've been in church or not. But chances are pretty good you don't know the name of the valley in which it happened. You may. How many of you have ever heard of the Valley of Elah? Anybody this morning? Yeah, Tim, I knew Tim would know the answer to this question. Tim, what happened in the Valley of Elah? You've heard of it. Do you remember? I'm sorry. I've asked the wrong question there. He's thinking on it. I put you on the spot. But you've heard of it. Yeah, I'm sorry. I should have said, do you know what happened in the Valley of Elah instead of have you heard of it? What happened in the Valley of Elah is something everybody here is very familiar with. It's where a young man by the name of David faced a big old giant by the name of Goliath. How many of you are on my page now? We've probably all heard motivational speeches or stuff about overcoming the giants in our life, yada, yada, yada. And true, good stuff. And we want to revisit this story this morning from this angle, especially for dads in the room today. What we have to say applies to all of us, but I really want to hit it from an angle of those of us who are dads, men that are supposed to be the leaders in our culture. It burns me up, quite frankly, most of how men and dads are portrayed in the movies or on television. Portrayed as weak, fumbling, bumbling, don't really have it all together, can't figure it out, just kind of playing a supportive role. And that's anything and everything but what God created us to be. And it's anything and everything but what Christ died and rose again to make us be. We can be who we are made to be, men. We can be leaders. Leader doesn't mean dictator. Leader doesn't mean demander. Leader doesn't mean running over people and telling everybody what to do. So get that out of your head. And in fact, if you're trying to be that kind of leader, you've already messed up. Wow, I'm spinning here this morning. I got to get to my notes because none of that's in there. We're in trouble already. Now, being the leader means that you begin to set direction, and then a good leader gets everybody involved. Lets everybody speak in the process. You follow me? Men were called to lead, not be mealy mouth, backseat supporters of what everybody else wants and thinks. Can I get an amen so far? The problem is that we are faced with fear and intimidation and ridicule all the time. It's a constant reality in the culture in which we live, as the enemy just comes against us with all kinds of intimidation and lies and telling us all of these things that scare us to death from even trying to be the leaders that Christ has made possible for us to be. There's nothing that illustrates this, I think, as good as this story from the Valley of Elah, David facing the Philistine warriors. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm going to talk about the story, read some of it this morning, and then at the end of the sermon today, I make three quick applications to the dads in the room as we review this story. But we go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 1. It tells us in that text that the Philistines, which was a local group that Israel was supposed to drive out, never did, they attacked Israel and they moved into the land of Judah. So in other words, the enemy is coming into the territory. Men, the enemy is constantly coming into the territory of your home and of your life. And the Philistines invade to try to take control. That's the whole point. And that's what the enemy's trying to do. And it says that the Philistines gathered in the Valley of Elah. Israel was on one slope and the Philistines on the other, and the Valley of Elah was between them. That's significant. We're going to talk about why in just a minute. It goes on to say that in verse 4, that's when the armies are gathered. We're there. They're facing each other, but they haven't begun to attack each other. And that's when this giant of a man, Goliath, 9 feet 9 inches tall. I saw a guy in a restaurant a while back. He almost had to duck going through the door. So a door is 6'8". How many of you know that's a pretty tall guy? So add 3 feet to that. The whole point of this story is that Goliath was the ultimate war machine. He's the ultimate warrior. There is no match for Goliath. Don't miss that point. There is no match for him. And he comes out and he shouts defiance to the people of Israel and therefore to its God. Verse 16 says he comes out every day shouting the same thing. In verse 4, it describes him. He's a champion of the Philistines. He has a scale armor weighing 125 pounds. I had a coat one time that weighed about 10 pounds. I didn't like wearing that very much. This guy's got a 120-pound vest on. He's got a spear. Spears normally are at least the height of the person carrying them, sometimes even higher. And it's the size of a weaver's beam, so it's a big beam. And it's probably as tall as he is. And it's got a 15-pound spearhead. So take 15-pound sack of potatoes and hang it on a pole about 9 feet 9 inches long. Yeah, even Caesar would have a little struggle with that for a while. I mean, after a while. You know. Are you with me? The point is, the guy is strong. There is no match. He's extremely intimidating. And Goliath, verse 8, stands and shouts across to the Israelites. Hey! Do we have to have a fight with the whole army? Just come out. I'll fight for the Philistines. Send me one of your men. If we win, you'll serve us. If you win, we'll serve you. Deal done. And then he said this in verse 10, I defy the armies of Israel. The word defy has the idea of scorning, disdaining, putting down, devaluing. I spit on the army. I loathe. You're worthless. You're nothing. I defy you. You don't have even ability to even come at me. I defy you to even try. And I've discovered that's exactly what the spiritual enemy does to the men who are believers in Christ, followers of Christ. The enemy is constantly defying you. And who is he defying when he defies you? He's defying Jesus Christ. He's defying the sovereign God of the universe. When the enemy defies us as followers of Christ, he's defying Christ. That's what Goliath was doing. Our gods are better. I'm better. I'm stronger. I'm smarter. I'm more than you. You don't have it all. We do. You cannot win this battle. This whole scenario may seem a little funny to us. I mean, if they lined up out there for battle, and there's a valley between them, why doesn't one of them just, why didn't the Philistines just go ahead and attack? Well, the Philistines were not only a formidable army, they had something the Israelites did not have. They had iron chariots, which made them even worse. They are a superior army in every respect. But here's the deal. When they began to attack, God directed them to the Valley of Elah. Oh, they didn't know God was directing them. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just telling you that when they drew up the battle line, it was in a particular valley because God is in the details. Why the Valley of Elah? Well, the Valley of Elah had a ridge in the center of it with sharp cliffs, so that either army who attacked first is at the disadvantage, and they couldn't use the iron chariots in the Valley of Elah. Are you following me? That is significant because of what it reminds us of is simply this, that God is faithful. And when you and I are facing challenges and temptations and difficulties that are intimidating to us, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to approach it. Bless God. God is faithful. And the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 10:13, New American Standard Bible, is still the truth. And here it is. There is no temptation that's overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide. What's the next word? What is it? The way of escape. You know, modern translations are so helpful to us many times, aren't they? At this particular juncture, the modern translations do not help us. Modern translations often translate like this. God is faithful. He will provide a way of escape so that you are able to endure it. It's not what the original text says. It uses the definite article. Because listen to me. When he provides the way of escape, it doesn't always mean he's providing a way out of that situation. And that's how you and I read it and think about it. But that's not what the text promises. What it promises, listen to it. God is able. He'll provide the way of escape. How? So that you're able to endure it, to go through it, to face it. Oh, he may give you the power to get out of it, but oftentimes he does not. He's let this come about because he's trying to strengthen your faith, deal in your life, and do something on his agenda. And bless God, with faith in God, he gives you the grace and the strength to deal with it, but he'll never let you have more than you are able with his grace if you'll depend on him and trust him for it. You step into the fear, not away from it. I've spent a lot of my life stepping away in fear. Bless God, I refuse to do it anymore. Are you following me yet this morning? We got to hurry. We got a long way to go quick. Oh, my goodness. God is faithful. He doesn't always take us out of the situation, but by his grace and strength, he always gives us the ability. God limited where the Philistines could attack. And he will do the same for you. When you and I say, I can't, we're denying the word of God. I'm talking to followers of Christ here this morning. I'm talking to believers in God, temples of the Holy Spirit, born again by the power of God, the Spirit of God living within you. That's who I'm talking to. When you and I say, I can't, we're denying the word of God, calling God a liar. When we say, I can do all things through Christ, I feel so weak, I don't feel like I can, but bless God, his power is made perfect in my weakness, and so I can. We're stating the truth whether we feel like it or not. And then with believing prayer and action, we step in, not away from. Verse 12 goes on to introduce David into the story. He's a young man from Bethlehem. He's a shepherd. He's got seven older brothers. Three of his oldest brothers are out with the army fighting. His dad calls in the youngest guy from watching the sheep, and he brings him in. He says, listen, take this food out to your brothers, which was a normal thing of the day. Take this food out. See how they're doing. Give them the food and bring me back a report. And picks it up in verse 20. In verse 20, the scripture says that David went according to his father's word. He left the sheep with another shepherd. He set out early the next morning with the gifts, and he arrived at the outskirts of camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Back up with me to verse 16. In verse 16, it says that for 40 days, twice a day, morning and evening, Goliath, the giant, strutted front and cried out and defied the army. 40 days. That's a pretty long standoff, isn't it? And for 40 days, what happened? The Israelites ran away in fear. Oh, they went out shouting the battle cry. But as soon as the giant appeared, they ran away. They didn't even try to fight. Gentlemen, it's great that you and I come and sing the praises of God and shout the battle cry in this place on Sundays. But bless God, we got to step into the battle Monday morning and usually Sunday afternoon and begin to believe God for what he can do. Are you with me so far? The Bible says in this text that back in verse 11 that the Israelites are dismayed, they're broken, they're shattered, they're scared to death. The forces of evil always come with intimidation. But David, the Bible tells us, is going to have a different perspective on this whole thing. The truth of the matter is that as believers in Christ and as followers of the Lord, you and I are not ordinary people. The enemy comes at us. But David understood something that every other fighter in Israel did not understand. David understood that this wasn't a physical battle for Israel. This was a spiritual battle for the name and the honor and the glory of God. You see, what we forget so oftentimes as followers of Christ is that God is with us, he is for us, and he is through us as we choose to live for him and for his honor and for his glory. The battles we fight are not about our success, not about our comfort, not about our rights. They're about the honor and glory of Christ and his name and his eternal. David understood this. And so he saw the battle completely differently. He saw a giant completely differently. He says, Who is this pagan that he would defy God? Who does he think he is? What an amazing difference. You see, the truth is we're engaged in a great spiritual battle with a spiritual enemy of gigantic proportions. I know that's true. The Bible says it. Ephesians 6:12, we're not fighting against people, flesh and blood. No, we're fighting against rulers. We're fighting against authorities. Listen to these power words. Oh, power up, man. We're fighting against rulers and authorities. We're fighting against spiritual powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces in heavenly realm. In other words, listen, we're not fighting a political battle. We're not fighting an intellectual battle. We're not fighting a battle that's just about values or a way of life or our rights. No, as followers of Christ, we're engaged in a spiritual battle with spiritual forces that are at work in the world and in our lives. Satan and the demonic forces are constantly trying to stir up in the minds and hearts of people deceitful, lying, foolish things that will kill, steal, and destroy. And this realization that it was a spiritual battle, not a physical one, is what gave David the courage to stand in front of that giant when every other man was running away. Because he saw it for what it was. It was in defiance of God, not defiance of Israel alone. It was God and his honor and his reputation that was at stake. And David knew that no matter what he was or who he was, bless God, God was with him. God was for him. God was going to be through him because it was about God and not about David or Israel. Hallelujah. And gentlemen, if you and I will begin to live our life for the Lord, live it for his agenda and his reputation, every single battle we fight is not about us. It is really about what God wants to do. Most of the battles you fight are not just physical. They're not just financial, and they are not just relational. I got news for you. No, there's an enemy stirring up thoughts and ideas and values in the hearts of those with whom you are having a struggle and a conflict. That boss, that coworker that just makes your life miserable, constantly making fun of you, constantly making snide remarks, constantly pressuring you, they don't do that because they don't like you. They do that because they believe the lies of darkness and they're entrapped in it. That teenager that's being so rebellious and defiant, you're not fighting against that teenager. You're fighting spiritual, demonic forces of evil that are convincing them of lies through the world culture. That neighbor that seems so insistent on letting their dog poop all over your lawn when you've asked them repeatedly and kindly not to do that. They're not doing that because they're mean and angry. They're doing it because they're believing the selfishness and the misplaced priorities and the rebellious attitude and the spirit of the culture, which is exactly what Satan wants to happen. Are you out there this morning or I'm in this place alone? That spouse that wasn't even have anything to do with the things of God or church, the enemy's got them captive. Those constant recurring thoughts and temptations, men that seem to defeat you over and over and over again, keep you from doing what you know you ought to do, that fear, that intimidation, that voice that's constantly causing you to shrink back. It's not just your flesh. It's not just a lack of discipline. Bless God, you've got a spiritual enemy. It's a spiritual force that's working against you to keep you from being the man God's made you to be. And if you'll begin to realize this truth, that you're engaged in a spiritual battle, not just a physical one, and if you'll begin to fight this battle with the weapons not of human ingenuity, of intellectual capacity, if you'll begin to fight it with the weapons that God has provided, listen, if you only fight these battles with your teenager, with your spouse, with your coworker, with your neighbor, you only fight those battles with the weapons of human stuff, unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and revenge and lying and cheating and manipulation and pressuring and threatening. If that's how you fight your battles, you're going to lose them every time. As a matter of fact, I would suggest as a follower of Christ, you've already lost them because the battle's not about your lawn. It's about the glory and honor of Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his eternity. We have got to get a hold of this in this culture. We are so steeped in what our rights are and what we need to get and how it's got to be right for us. Oh, bless God. Help us to lift our eyes above this world and see the glory of Christ and the eternal kingdom and live for more than ourselves and our success and our comfort and our pleasure. God, let's live for God and for his people. I'm preaching this morning, hallelujah. I sat down so I'd calm down. It didn't work. Now, lose this stool. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says it like this, verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war. We don't fight like the world does. You know how the world fights. They demand. They insist. Now, that's not how we fight, because we're not fighting a physical battle. Now, we fight with believing prayer and loving communication. That's what changes hearts. Patient, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, forgiveness, the compassion of Christ. That's what changes hearts. That's what changes minds. You and I have got to learn this lesson. We got to stop being macho and learn to be meek. Jesus did not say, blessed are the macho, for they will inherit the earth. Oh, I know in the world it often works that way. But listen to me. It doesn't last. Fame is a lie. Earthly success alone is a lie. The macho do not inherit the earth for eternity. The meek inherit the earth, and they gain the respect and the love of people along the way, and they bring others with them to heaven. Not the macho. They're too busy making it about them. Wow. Let me read the rest of this verse. I'm going too long here. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. The weapons we fight with have God's power in them to do what? To demolish strongholds. And I would say that the weapons we have divine power to demolish strongholds if we use them. But men, if we don't use them, we're going to run away in fear just like the Israelite army did. But not David. No. David saw it for what it was. He wasn't fighting for the welfare of Israel. He was fighting for the name of the Lord. He wasn't fighting for a wife. You know, the promise of the king was, hey, the man who kills him, you're going to get one of my daughters as a wife. I'm going to free you from taxes. Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be great? David wasn't fighting to get free from taxes and get a nice bonus in his IRA. He wasn't fighting just to be successful and get promoted in the army. God, David had no concern about his own promotion. He wasn't looking to be the king. God called him. He wasn't trying to be king. God selected him. We've got to learn that God's got a will for our lives. All things are possible in Christ. Yes, within the will of God. All things outside of the will of God are not possible, no matter how much I may try to make them happen. We've got to learn to humble ourselves, live in the will of God, live for the purpose of God, and let God work it out for us, what he's got for us the way it is. I might as well throw these notes away. Hallelujah. I got to quit quick, I know. Men, what I'm simply saying is we don't have to lay down and give up just every time an intimidating challenge comes our way, because we're not fighting those battles. We belong to the Lord. We're not fighting to be financially successful. We're fighting to be good stewards of the kingdom of God. And if God blesses us to be financially successful, bless God, we pour it back into the kingdom. Oh, my Lord, I hope the Spirit of God is speaking to us today. We're not fighting just for relational good times at home. May God give us great marriages and peaceful homes. But we're fighting for the reputation of Christ. For it is in marriage that the world can see Christ in a husband and wife who live together in harmony, each playing the role to which God has assigned. Does this make sense, what I'm trying to say? We are so inundated with the mindset of the culture, we have lost the truth of the Word of God. May God help us. May God arrest us and show us the truth again. All right, I know I'm getting a bit heavy here, so let me try to lighten it up. Verse 28, it says, I gotta move along here, let's see. David asks about, you know, what's going to be happening, and he's told, you get a wife, you get money, yada, yada. Verse 28, when David's oldest brother Eliab heard David talking to the men, he was angry. He said, what are you doing out here, punk? What do you just, you know, what'd you do with the little sheep at home? Does dad know you're here? You're just out here because you want to see what's going on. You don't deserve to be out here. Go home. Let me ask you, why was his oldest brother so stinking angry? He was angry because his little brother put him to shame. He was angry because his little brother saw it for what it was. He was angry because his little brother was saying, who does that guy think he is? I can take him out because God is God. His God, not God. My God's God. I can take that guy. I don't care how big he is. And oldest brother Eliab had no faith. He had lost his courage, and he was ashamed and convicted by it. Listen, men, when you stand up and follow Christ, somebody's going to be angry about it. Somebody's not going to like it. Somebody's going to come against you, and it may be somebody right in your own home. I'm aware of that. But bless God, we keep believing him anyway. That's what David did. He says, you know, why, I can't even ask some questions here. And he turns away from his brother, and he keeps on asking. And he keeps on saying, hey, I can do it. And then Saul calls for him. Verse 32. David goes to Saul. I love what David says. Verse 32, the scripture says, David says, don't worry about a thing, King. I got this. Don't worry about a thing, David told Saul. I'll go fight this Philistine. Listen to King Saul. You know, the Bible says that Saul was a head and shoulders taller than anyone else in Israel. In other words, he was their Goliath. Saul was the man who should have been out fighting Goliath. But Saul had lost heart and will, faith, didn't believe God. Here comes this little shepherd boy. No worries, King, I got it. And what does he say? Verse 33, don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. Now listen, here it is. Listen, men, you're going to hear, this is a familiar, I know you've heard this. Men, you've heard this. Listen to this. There's no way you can go against this. You can't do it. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You haven't prayed enough. You don't know enough of the Bible. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough time. That's the voice. Are you hearing the voice of the enemy? Saul is the voice of the evil one here. You can't do it. Who do you think you are? You don't have what it takes. I tell you, I have heard that voice every week almost for 34 years telling me, I don't have enough to say on Sunday morning. It's not good enough. It's not strong enough. It's not deep enough. It's not fun enough. It's not not fun enough. It's not convicting enough. Man, the voice of the evil one is constantly saying, you can't do it. You're too old. You're too bald. You're too this. You're too that. Why don't you just quit? I've heard it for 34 years. So what do? Do we run away in fear? No, bless God, we just step into it, keep trying. Are you hearing me this morning? Man, I got to quit. I'm sorry. I'm getting there quick. You can't do it. But David, look at what David says. No, David persisted. I've been taking care of the father's sheep. When a lion or a bear comes and steals it, I go after it. When the enemy comes to take my kid, I go after him. When the enemy comes to attack my wife, I go after him. When the enemy comes to steal my possessions, I go after him, not in the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit. And through believing prayer and loving communication, bless God, I go get him. I don't just lay back and say, que sera, sera. I am not going to be Doris Day faith. What was it that gave David such confidence? He recalled who God was, and listen, he recalled what God had done in his past in the lesser things. When the lesser things came about, David said, I practiced faith in the lesser issues. Men, if you don't fight the fight of faith in your attitudes, with what you do with your eyes, with what you do with your imagination, if you don't begin to do some self-discipline, self-denial with the help of the Holy Spirit and take the Word of God seriously, begin to confess the Word and believe it. Listen, if you can't do that in the little things, the lesser things, the little daily temptations, if you don't do it there, when your kid wants to do something that's absolutely destructive to them and you're being pressured, you're not going to say no, you're going to give in. Why? Because your will's going to be so weak because you didn't exercise faith in the little issues, you're not going to be able to face the big ones. But bless God, if you stand against the enemy in those little things, when the big one rolls around, your will is like a muscle. You exercise that baby and the little things, and when the big ones roll around, you're more ready to meet them. Hallelujah. So men, you got to learn to live this life of faith in those little issues on Monday morning, Sunday night. It's great to shout praises in Sunday morning, but bless God, we better step in Sunday night. Then the devil says, you can't, and then he says, all right, well, maybe you can, but you're not enough. You need something else. That's what Saul said. He said, okay, fine, you can go fight him. Here's my armor. Wear my armor. David puts it on, he tries, it doesn't work. That's the second thing the enemy says. He says, you can't. When we say, well, I'm going to try anyway, then he starts saying, well, actually, you need something else. Okay, fine, but you got to try it a different way. You can't be who you are. Listen, you don't have to be something else. David did not try to use something that wasn't his. He did not fight Goliath. Listen, he did not go fight Goliath as a warrior. He went and fought Goliath as a shepherd because that's what he was. He used what he had and was who he was because he understood it was God who would make it happen, not his ability. That's what we've got to learn to do. Well, the story goes on. You know the story. David runs out there and Goliath sees him. He says, what am I, a dead dog? You send out the little kids out here with sticks? Oh, look at this guy. He says to David, I'm gonna kill you and feed your body to the birds today. I love David's reply. Verse number 45. David shouted in reply, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. Go ahead. But I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied today. Look at this verse. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you. Come on, look at that. The Lord will conquer you, and I'll kill you. Bless God, if you're a follower of Christ, Jesus Christ has already bound the strong man. He's already conquered the devil. You and I just got to get out there and fight him and put him completely dead. The victory is the Lord's, not ours, and he will fight the battle. David goes on to say, today the Lord will conquer you. I'll kill you and cut off your head. I love it. I'm cutting off your head, big guy. And then I'll give the dead bodies of the men to the birds and the wild. Here's the point. Here's the whole point right here. Here's the whole point of your life. Here's the whole point of your struggle. Here's the whole point of this sermon. And then the world will know that there's a God in Israel. Then the world will know there's a God. His name is Jesus Christ. When we live with love, when we believe God and pray and do the right thing, when we live righteous lives and love our wives and do what we're supposed to do and guide our children into righteousness, then the world will know there's a God in heaven and his name is Jesus. But if we keep living like the world, doing what the world does, acting like the world acts, the world will not know there's a God in heaven because we're no different than they are. Preaching to myself. Are you with me? There's always going to be ridicule. There's always going to be mockery. There's always going to be intimidation. But we live this life for the glory and honor of Christ. And if we live this life for the glory and honor of Christ, if we choose to do that, God is with us. He is for us. He is through us. Be strong and courageous, for I am with you. Three quick applications and I quit. Number one, you do not have to be fully mature to lead your family spiritually. You don't have to be fully mature to lead your family spiritually, men. Anyone besides me in the room that would admit you're not fully mature in your faith or even in your emotional health? I got my hand up. Anybody else? For those of you who didn't lift your hand, go look in the mirror. Yeah, none of us are fully mature. My dad's 98, turned 98 on Monday. He's doing good, by the way. Thank God. He's not fully mature yet. Been following the Lord for all his life, 98 years. The reality is that David was the youngest member of his family. He was just a young man, maybe a teenager. But because of his faith and trust in the Lord, because he remembered the promise of God, he remembered what it was about, he led not only his family, but the entire nation of Israel, the whole army. Dad, you may not know all the answers to life's deepest questions. That doesn't mean you can't tell your family what you are learning about Christ and share it with them in a simple, honest manner. You may not be able to be fully mature in your emotional responses, and you may make some big mistakes. Bless God, I have acted foolishly in my home on more than one occasion. And let me tell you how you handle that. What you do is you humble yourself, and you go to your wife or your kids, and you say to them, honey, I am sorry. That was wrong. Forgive me. And then you say to them, let's pray. Let's believe God. Let's keep growing. Are you out there this morning? That will have a greater impact than all of the great sermons that you could ever preach. You not may be able to preach great sermons. You may not be able to remember where something is in the Bible at this moment, but you can learn it. You don't have to know everything to share one little verse or phrase and then talk about it or ask questions. You don't have to know it all. You just need to initiate conversation and let God work in the middle of that, in your weaknesses. You don't have to be perfect, full, mature, all-wise Bible scholar to lead your family and make a great impact in their lives. If you'll just be real and honest and seek the Lord with all of your heart, and if, listen to me, and if you will learn to speak up instead of sit like a bump on a log, that's what Adam did. Adam just sat there while the devil deceived his wife. Let's not follow his example anymore. Let's lift our voice in love and say, no, that's not the right way. No, this is what the scripture says. With sensitivity and with patience, with compassion. Listen, if your wife and kids are angry with you for leading in the right direction, listen to me. It's better for them to be angry with you in the short term and respect and thank you in the long term than to get everything they want right now only to find out it's destroying their soul and you allowed it to happen. Bless God, stand up. You don't have to be fully mature. You don't have to be intimidated. God's on your side. And listen, I guarantee if you will do this, you will pass on to your kids the most important thing in life you can pass on, which is faith in Christ and commitment to His church and the mission of the church. And if you pass that on, nothing else will matter at the end of your life. I guarantee it. Nothing else will matter. You don't have to be fully mature to lead your family. Stop listening to the lie of the enemy. You don't have to know it all, understand it all, to initiate spiritual conversation. What'd you do today in school, bud? Oh, yeah, all the regular stuff. Yeah, remind me again, what is that? Jim, social studies. What'd you learn in social studies? You need to ask your kids what they're learning in school. You'll be shocked at some of the answers you get. Oh, we learned about Islam today. Really? What did you learn? And you listen. You may not know exactly what to say, but you could say something like this, what I said. You know, I am so grateful for the Bible and for the truth of Jesus. I am so grateful that the Bible is unlike any other book, any other religious book. It wasn't written by one person somewhere in history. No, it was written by 39 different people, and they all agree, written over many, many hundreds and thousands of years. And it's rooted in historical reality and facts. It doesn't have fables in it. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Isn't that awesome, buddy? Yeah. Are you hearing me? Well, number two, you don't have to be like someone else to be successful. You do not have to be like someone else to be successful. You don't have to have a different personality. You don't have to have a different gift set. If you're the life of the party, you don't have to be a planning, methodical person. You're a planning, methodical person. You don't have to be the life of the party. God made you who you are. Be who you are. Use what you have to glorify God. Where you are, God will take care of the promotions. God will take care. God will put in your heart the ambition He wants you to have, and then God will fulfill it. All things are possible in the will of God. As we surrender the will of God, He works it out. You don't have to be someone else. When David attacked Goliath, he didn't attack as a warrior, but as a shepherd. Stop listening to the thoughts that you have to be like someone else. You don't have to drive what everybody else drives. You don't have to live in the kind of house everybody else lives in. Your kids don't have to have all the stuff that everybody else has. Your kids don't have to do all the activities that everybody else says they have to do. Bless God, you're the leader of your home. Believe the word of God. Believe the word of God and stand up and learn to say no. I don't care if every other kid in the neighborhood has a bicycle that's $1,000. We're not spending $1,000 for a bicycle. Bless God, we're going to go look for one that you like that costs less than $200. Just fought that battle at our home. Hallelujah for a $130 bicycle with which everybody's happy, including the neighboring kids who think it's awesome. Praise the Lord. Are you following me today? If you let your kids dictate to you, you will never lead them to Christ or to eternal kingdom because all they listen to is the world system. Yikes. Number three, you do not have to be a spiritual giant to kill one. God often uses the weak to shame the strong. I was reading devotionally yesterday, and I was reading in Acts, and it caught my attention. I'd read it a million times. It just caught my attention that when Saul was blinded and God needed somebody to go to him and pray for him to receive the Holy Spirit, he didn't send Peter, he didn't send John, he didn't send one of the apostles, he didn't send Philip. He sent Ananias. Who was Ananias? Well, the Bible says a believer. He was a believer in the local church. He wasn't famous. Didn't have a traveling event. He didn't have the ministry of laying on hands for people to receive the Spirit. He just a believer. A man who was willing to believe God in spite of his fear. God, I've heard about this guy. He's killing people. Yeah, I can't go over there and pray for him. Go, Ananias, I'll be with you. He's my chosen vessel. And in spite of his fear, Ananias stepped in, prayed for Saul. And we have the wonderful, much of the New Testament because Ananias was a believer, a man who believed he could do what God asked him to do. So I would say in conclusion this morning, stop letting Satan talk you out of who you can be. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then. Be who you are, men. Raise up and live the life of Christ. He will help you.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.